Thank you, Mark. Sure, I'm glad to see everybody this morning. The title of my message is No Condemnation in Christ, taken from Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1 and going through verse 4 that we're going to study this morning. And to start with, what I'm going to do is begin reading in Romans 8, beginning at verse 1 in Romans 8. This morning, and we'll read through these verses, and then we'll begin our study verse by verse, as we normally do. So as we look at these verses here, where it reads, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, if you'll notice here in this chapter 8, it begins with a declaration of no condemnation. And it ends in verse 39, with no separation from God. This no condemnation and no separation are due to the fact that our Savior has been condemned in our place, as he substituted himself on our behalf. We'll begin our study this morning by looking at the word condemnation, or to give judgment against. Now, so let's look back at Romans 5, beginning at verse 18. Where it reads, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification and life. For as by one man's disobedience," speaking of Adam, "many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one," speaking of Christ, "shall many be made righteous." Now, you might wonder, as Paul began this verse 1 here in chapter 8, says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." So to begin with, what I'm going to do is, of those that might wonder, well, why do we need any to be not condemned in the first place? And what I'm going to do is go over a few things concerning that, concerning our condemnation in Christ, in Adam, and our justification in Christ. Now, to begin with, there was a condemnation that came about due to Adam's fall. We see this in the verses that we just read in verse 18 of Romans 5. When we speak of our condemnation in Adam, we have to speak of it within the context of the everlasting covenant of grace that was made before the world began, and our justification in Christ. So one might ask, were God's elect ever condemned then? It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." Were the elect of God ever condemned? Were God's elect ever charged with their sin? The answer is yes, but only as they were considered in their representative and surety, the Lord Jesus Christ. This sentence of condemnation comes upon all men, all the sons of Adam, without exception, even upon the elect of God themselves. But it's not executed upon them, but it's executed upon our surety, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that stood in our place to pay that debt. Sin was never charged to their persons individually, apart from being considered in Christ. It is not as if God condemned them as individuals and then changed his mind at the cross. The sins of God's elect were charged to them, but it was charged to them in Christ. Christ was always legally responsible for the sins of God's elect. He was a surety. Christ became a surety for his people from everlasting. He engaged to pay their debts, to bear their sins, and to make full satisfaction for him. He was eternally accepted as such by God his Father, who viewed his elect, those he chose from eternity, in Christ, on the ground of the payment and the satisfaction that Christ made on the cross. The cross is not a testimony to the changing mind of God, but a testimony to the eternal mind of God, to God's eternal will and purpose from the beginning. Now let's look at 2 Timothy, beginning at verse 1. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. We cannot lose sight of the elect of God being in Adam when he fell, but we also cannot lose sight of the elect being in Christ according to the everlasting covenant of grace. As one old writer said, we fell in Adam, but we did not fall out of Christ. God put us in Christ from eternity. He put us in Christ, and Christ stood as our representative, our surety, to come pay a debt, that sin debt that we all owed, but none could pay. As we still look at condemnation, let's look at John chapter 3 and verse 18, where it reads, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We must also understand that our believing or our not believing does not make us condemned or not condemned, just because we believe or we don't believe. Our believing or not believing, it only gives evidence of our being condemned or not condemned. Also look at John 5 and verse 24, where it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is Christ speaking, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, on God that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Christ took care of the whole sin problem on the cross when he died for his sheep, his elect, and established righteousness for them. And if you're in Christ, if Christ represented you in his cross death, there is therefore now no condemnation to you. Now, as we begin in Romans 8, beginning at verse 1, we'll go and we'll look over these verses here that we're dealing with this morning, verse by verse. The first one is, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But Paul begins this section with the glorious fact of no condemnation for any who are in Christ, washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness. Look a little further in this chapter to Romans 8 and verse 33, where it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who are God's elect? That's a good question. Who are God's elect? Well, God's elect are God's people, elected and chosen in divine grace before the world began. And he chose them with no consideration as to what they would do or what they would be enabled to do. He chose them and qualified them for eternal life, not by what they do or don't do, but by what Christ did. This election is an election unto salvation. Scripture says that they are a multitude from every kindred, from every tribe and every nation. Romans 8, 33 and 34 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. As I stated earlier, Paul concludes this section with the glorious truth of no separation, not being separated from God. Romans 8, beginning at verse 35, says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This no separation here is for all who are in Christ. So as Christ has saved us from our sins, he has saved us completely, to the uttermost, and will never let us go. Christ is our substitute and surety, came under the law for us, as he took the full measure of our condemnation, the condemnation that was in Adam under the covenant of works. Our sins were imputed to Christ, and his righteousness imputed to us. We're eternally secure in him, and we can never be condemned or brought under the wrath of God. Christ took on that wrath in our place. The cause of this eternal blessedness is our position in Christ, who bore away our sins and enabled God to justify us in him. The next part of verse 1 tells us who it is that gives evidence that they are not condemned. Look back at Romans 8 in the last part of this verse. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This phrase does not appear in this verse in the original manuscripts. It does, however, appear in this fourth verse here in chapter 8. The King James translators may have added it to the first verse here in order to emphasize this truth. And it does not damage, doesn't do any damage to the meaning of the text if we understand what the apostle's saying here. He is speaking of the evidence of one who is in Christ. The cause of our justification before God, or no condemnation, is not our conduct nor our walk. The cause of our justification is the death of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Our conduct and walk of faith in Christ is the evidence of our being justified in him. To walk after the flesh is to walk in unbelief, no matter how we appear outwardly. To walk after the flesh is to seek righteousness and acceptance and salvation based on your righteousness, your works in some way. The natural man thinks that there is something that you have to do to gain God's favor. So he goes about to establish a righteousness of his own. He's ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, to walk after the Spirit is to walk by faith in Christ, not seeking to establish our own righteousness before God, but resting in Christ and his righteousness for our whole eternal justification before God. To walk after the Spirit is to not look to your faith, to not look to your prayers, your giving, your worshiping, or anything done by you or in you in order to be accepted before God. If you think there is something that you do that merits eternal life, then you're walking after the flesh. We all are either walking after the flesh or we're walking after the Spirit. Believers, those who have been regenerated and born again by the Spirit of God, they walk after the Spirit. What does this mean to walk after the Spirit? Well, it's to be led by the Spirit. He leads us to the true Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. To walk after the Spirit is to seek righteousness, life, and pardon, and salvation, not by what we do, or not by what's done in us, but by what Christ accomplished in his death, in his substitutionary life and death. We look to Christ's righteousness, not our own, which is nothing but filthy rags. That's what our righteousness is. Let's look over some scripture in order to see the picture of some of those who walk after the flesh. Look at Romans 10, beginning at verse 1. And this is Paul here. He's speaking of his brethren according to the flesh. He was an Israelite. He was a Jew. And he's talking. This is who he's talking about when he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." These folks here that Paul's writing of right here, even though they were outwardly moral and doing everything they could to keep God's law, they were walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. In our next verse, verse 2 here, that we'll look at, says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of the Spirit of life is the gospel. It's the gospel of God's grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his death on the cross gives life to his people. It may be called the law of the Spirit of life because it discovers the only way of life and salvation by Christ alone. It is the means of quickening dead sinners and of working faith in them, by which they live on Christ, and also it gives spiritual food to the believer for the support of life, and all of this may be said to be in Christ Jesus, or by him, inasmuch as it comes from and is concerning him. Christ is the sum, he's the substance, and he is the subject matter of this gospel that we believe. The last part of this verse says, "the law of sin and death." This is salvation by works, works of the law that concludes in eternal damnation for sinners. And this is what it says. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." This is salvation by works. When God the Holy Spirit makes the gospel, the power of God, into salvation for us, we're liberated and made free from the bondage and darkness of unbelief. We're set free from this bondage as slaves to sin so that we become believers, servants of righteousness, and made to be willing and loving bond slaves to Christ. In Romans 6, beginning at verse 17, "But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you, then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Also in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth in the house forever, but the son And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever." And in Galatians 5, verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again in that yoke of bondage." That bondage that we're all in by nature. That bondage that we come into this world and we go through our lives going about trying to appease God, trying to establish a righteousness of our own, rather than submitting to Christ's righteousness, something that we don't know anything about, and we're taught in false religion. We're not taught anything about the true gospel. They don't know the gospel. The Holy Spirit, though, he brings us to see the bondage and condemnation that lies in seeking to be saved by works under the law. He brings us to see the glory, the liberty, and peace of resting in Christ and him crucified and risen again. Our next verse 3 reads, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son, his own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." For what the law could not do, what is it that the law of God could not do? Well, it could not justify a sinner based on that sinner's best works. The law could show us our sin, but it could not give us the remedy for that sin. It could show us what righteousness and holiness is, but it could not make us righteous and holy. It could show us the penalty for sin, but it could not pay the price of our redemption. It can urge us to obey God, but it cannot give us the right motive to obey God. God has to do that by His Spirit. It is like a mirror that can show me how dirty I am, but the mirror cannot make me clean. It is like an X-ray machine that can expose the disease, but the X-ray machine cannot provide the cure. Why is the law unable to do this? Well, is it because of the weakness of the law? Anything weak in that law? No. It is because of the weakness of the flesh, our sinful, fallen human nature, because of that sin principle that we all have by nature. It's because of the sin principle all of humanity inherited from the first man, Adam. After the apostle tells us that the law of God cannot make us righteous and justify us before God, he then tells us what God did to solve the problem. He says in Romans 8 and verse 3, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. What the law could not do, the Lamb of God can and did do. This describes the person of Christ as God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, in His human flesh, yet without sin. His humanity was in the likeness of sinful flesh. This is a carefully worded phrase, and we must not miss the Holy Spirit's meaning here. Likeness means similitude or resemblance, and in no way implies that one of the objects in question has been derived from the other. In the same way that two men may resemble one another, even though they are in no way related to one another. Christ had a real human body created for Him by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It was a real body just like our human bodies, but in no way related to us similarly or through the seed of Adam. Christ was of the woman's seed. He was not born of Adam's fallen, sinful race as we are. He was not born in sin with a fallen, sinful human nature as we were. He was born completely holy and innocent, but He was in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. He was truly man, yet not sinful man. And in the next part of this verse 3 here in Romans, it says, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Christ was sent by the Father to be a sacrifice for our sin, to be a sin offering and a sin bearer. The pronouncement of judgment and the penalty due to our sins was pronounced and carried out upon Christ for His people, those that the Father gave Him from eternity, those that He represented as their surety to come and pay a debt. Christ was always legally responsible for the sins of His elect. Christ became surety for His people, as I said earlier, from everlasting, engaged to pay their debts, bear their sins, and to make full satisfaction for them, all those that are in Him. He was eternally accepted as such by God, His Father, who viewed His elect, those that the Father gave Him, eternally in Christ. On the ground of the payment and satisfaction that Christ made on the cross. Now, He took our condemnation. Christ took our condemnation. And He paid the penalty for all our sins in full. He did this as God-man in human body as He suffered, bled, and died on the cross. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. And also in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Then the last verse that we'll deal with this morning, and this will be Romans 8 and verse 4. We read that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's look at that first part of this verse in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law. This is the righteous requirement of God's law fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the standard of which we all fall short, even as believers. Look at Romans 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And the next part, the last part of this Romans 8 and verse 4, says, might be fulfilled in us. That needs some explaining. How is the righteousness of the law fulfilled in us? It is by God the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin and driving us to Christ for all righteousness, salvation, and eternal life. God the Holy Spirit does not make us righteous within. We dealt with that in our last study in Romans 7. When we talked about indwelling sin and that warfare between the flesh and the spirit. But he shows us that our only righteousness is Christ's righteousness imputed and charged to our account. Always remember that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in sinners who continually, as Paul has said, O wretched man that I am, and who have no confidence in the flesh. The evidence of one within whom the righteousness of the law has been fulfilled is in the following. In Romans 8, in the last part of verse 4, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. To walk after the flesh, once again, is to walk in unbelief and in darkness and energized by the flesh, whether in open rebellion to God or self-righteous religion. That's walking after the flesh. To walk after the Spirit is to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit leads us to the true Christ, the Lord our righteousness. To walk after the Spirit is to seek righteousness and life and pardon and salvation, not based on what we do, but by what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished in his life and death. We look to Christ's righteousness alone, not our righteousness. Our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. Look at Isaiah 64 and verse 6. It says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. To walk after the Spirit is to walk in faith, believing that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. It is to see that we're justified before God by grace alone. It is to see that we're legally acquitted based on what Christ alone accomplished as our substitute and our surety. When Christ died on the cross, he drank damnation dry. He took on the wrath of God. He paid our sin debt in full. Christ made an end of sin. He put sin away. And where there is no sin that can be charged against us, there can be no condemnation. I'm still sinful in my experience as I walk this earth. I'm still a wretched man, but I'm not condemned. Sin ruins everything that I do, but I'm not condemned. No condemnation for my past sins. No condemnation for my present sins. And no condemnation for future iniquity. and future sins. There is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You all who are the people of God, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. There never has been, there is not now, and there can never be any condemnation for a child of God. God's elect were in Christ before the world began, before the foundation of the world. We were in him when he lived perfectly on this earth. We were in him when he suffered and died on a cross. We were in him when he was buried, when he rose again from the dead after accomplishing righteousness on our behalf. We were in him even now as he sits on the right hand of God the Father. Rejoice in Christ and know that our sins are not held against us. Christ took them on himself and he bore them away. And if he took them away, we're not accountable for them. We're not condemned. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Amen.